Let's just have a word of prayer. I hope you pray for me because I have a small message after I want to just give a little account of where we was and what we did and maybe things that you can pray for the people there. So, Father in heaven, we come before you again this morning. We give thanks, Lord, for the freedom that we have. Lord, my heart goes out for the poor, Lord. People can say what they want, Lord. We know that the people, they struggle. And yes, they did to some way, Lord. They have grown to understand and be content in their way of life, Lord. But we call upon you for to bless them, Lord, in a special way while they are not living in the comforts of life that we are, Lord. We're grateful for them. Lord, just again, thank you for all things that we, all the safe travel that we had all the way through to this point. We got home safely. We're thankful for it. Also, Lord, we just want to, today, Lord, just ask you, Lord, to lift me up, Lord, and give me something that I can speak that's worthwhile, Lord, and help me through. My mind has many things going on in it. And just pray that you can reassemble these thoughts and bring some kind of clarity to what I'm trying to say, Lord. And pray for your Spirit, Lord, to dwell in our hearts, that we can understand, Lord, what your will is for us. Because we are 15 years, many of us are 15 years into the faith, Lord, and maybe there's something yet, Lord, for us that maybe we can be more of a blessing to you, you know, by bringing our lives more in a way, Lord, that would show forth your Spirit. Let's pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare a message. I found out Friday that I was going to do this, and yesterday we went to Indianapolis. I thought it would be important that we go there, visit James and Mary May and their family there. Nobody was there when we were there. Our family went, and so we counted a privilege to go out there and be with them. Just see the molding of hearts. I can say that I myself, probably what's on my heart and what I've experienced in the last 6 months, I think it has a lot to do with how I come across. Knowledge is good, very good, but love is better. And we need to, we realize that the Spirit that brings this light to us and brings understanding and love and compassion and just kind of overwhelm me. The message I gave maybe about 12, 15 years ago, I'm not sure how long ago it was, I'd like to share that again. Probably something I lost sight of over the years. And But I think it's still an important message to me. I seen the heart of Paul. And it made me weep. And I can say I didn't. As inspirational as it was to me, it ended up not being who I was. So anyways, I'd like to share a little bit of our experience there in Haiti. We got there on Monday morning. And Barry came and picked up Steve and picked up my wife and I think a few others. I'm not sure. We went another direction with another brother, Ramos, and Helen. And we went, then we met there back at the church around, I don't know, 1 o'clock, something like that. We cleaned up the church so that we could start building trusses the next day. So we spent a couple of days there. I'm trying to think. We spent probably 2 days building trusses and getting them up. And then the plywood that we had there was a plywood that was kind of delaminated and didn't feel real comfortable with it and letting it get wet. So I guess some of the brothers here, because of that plywood, you got out of the metal, because we ended up putting the metal on because we didn't want to get the plywood wet. So I know some of you were planning on doing that, but we did. We ended up doing that on the third day, I think it was, and then maybe third and fourth day, which would have took us into about Friday. And then Friday, we had a Bible study there at Barry's church one night, I forget, Thursday night, I believe. And then we was there till, how was that? We was there till Sunday. My days kind of got, I should have wrote some of these things down, but I'll give you a little picture. So we was with the church there at Barry's on Sunday, and there was one man I know that was there. His name is Harold. We had met him a time before. He came to the church for the first time and felt that our worship wasn't like the worship that he was used to, a worship that with that fire and enthusiasm, I guess, if you want to call it that, you know how Haiti worships. And I don't know, he's a blessing. He's I guess he was deceived. He admits now he was deceived by that and has come to the truth, and just seemed like a young man. He's married. He's got a wife and a son, I think. And we found him to be a tremendous blessing. I know I didn't be able to communicate with him, but our spirits connected. I just felt a spirit of humbleness and humility in him. And there was other brothers there I just didn't have a chance to communicate with. I think Steve here, he got a chance to share with more of them. He could probably tell you a little more about them. After that there, we went to, a week went by. We went to the mountain one day, and we came back, and then we went back up there on the following Sunday, and just thought I'd maybe share a little bit on my experience there up in the mountain with the church up there. I haven't said a whole lot to anybody in quite a while because I felt like we didn't really know much. But my intention was this time to go up there and find the hearts of the people. Really, what is in your heart? You know, having a one-on-one communication. And after the church, we spent some time. I spent time talking to him. I think there's a lot of them in there that really do want to serve the Lord in truth and righteousness. I don't think they're the average church. Maybe some would disagree with me, but I really feel there was a humility and a humbleness there, and on a good portion of them. They're used to veiling. I think all of them veil, and I think it's just a custom. I'm not sure if it's just a custom or what, but for the most part, modesty, not like what we see here, but I would say that they know in part what's expected of them. And I know I talked to the one pastor the pastor that leads the church most of the time. His children, his girls. He's got four girls, probably between 12 and 20, maybe probably 13 or 14 to 20. Yeah, probably 14 to 20. And just talked to him briefly, but a little while there. And you know, I just see a difference in a spirit of man. When a man comes to justify his position with ungodliness and maybe the clothing is very modest, which two of his girls are that way, and two of them are modestly clothed, very, very much like we are, head to toe, and they do it, and I ask them. I even ask his daughter and say, you know, what do you do it for? You do it for us, or you do it for God? And she goes, I dress that way every day. So whether she does or she doesn't, no one. I'm not there every day. But there's a spirit of humility in the Father, and I think there's something to work with. He said, you know, pray for me. He said, I really want what is right. I spoke to another pastor up there, and he. I see a humility that's second to none. I really am so blessed. And he told me, he said, I'm willing to walk alone if I have to. And that blesses me. Because that's exactly the thing that I had to do when I came to truth and knowledge, is that I also needed to make a decision. If no one else goes with me, I want to go alone if I have to. So we need to put that first and foremost in our heart. But this isn't all that I want to share today. But anyways, I was going to give a little history of what happened after we came down. We went, I think it was right after that, we went to the airport, close by the airport, not right by the airport. Well, I had some excavator tracks and a bucket that was going to go up there, so we had to pick it up. And that was the first day we noticed that things were starting to escalate. When we went early in the morning, and the time we got there to the place where these tracks were, we seen signs of burning tires and things like that, but we got through, and we'd just gotten through down this one alley and picked up our merchandise, and about 30 minutes later, that road was full of fire. And so we ended up taking another route, and it was kind of, it was a nervous time, but we went home, we got through, we got to two roadblocks in front of us. I mean, everything is just closed up right behind us, and we got to the roadblocks, and if I remember right, the first roadblock we came to, somebody put some stuff across there, and all of a sudden, some guys came out of nowhere, started shooting. They shot at the other guys. I would guess it was just a domestic gunfire. They shot at two men who were putting up the roadblocks. So I'm guessing the people that had the guns they didn't look like the police. I suppose they were probably just people in the neighborhood said, hey, we don't want it, you know, or something. I'm not sure. But they ended up clearing that roadblock out for us. And they told us to come, you know, so we got through there. We waited about 60 seconds maybe, and that roadblock got opened up. And then we got down another 100, well, maybe, I'm not sure, a couple hundred feet or more, and there was another one. And that guy, they were friendly, the people, and they got us through. And they cleared out the roadblock for us. Wasn't no gunfire on that one. So that was the first sign of it. And then by the time I'm just going to go more towards the end. I don't know, there's so much could have been shared on our trip. But the trip on the way home, we had been talking to, or I had sent an email, or I had written out an email for Barry to send to a chopper service, because we knew things were not very good at all, and we wanted to get out with a chopper. And the chopper guy, he's saying, "Oh yeah, we can do it, you know, for you." He says it's going to be 2 days. Now that you gave us 2 days of notice, we could probably get you out. And so we thought, well, that's great, you know. So we got out. We were thinking we're going to get out. Well, nobody's answering the phone call, so we call again. They said, first of all, he said, you're going to get an email and a response within 24 hours. That never happened, so we called again, and finally we just decided, you know, the next guy that I called him back, he said, and he got irritated. He said, I'm not the one that's doing the scheduling. I gave you the number, and I said, well, I've been calling that guy, and he doesn't answer. And he said, well, it's probably because we're very busy. So it didn't look very good, and we ended up making a decision that Thursday morning, if we don't get some response from them, we're just going to take a chance and go. Our scheduled flight was actually Friday morning, but we ended up going Thursday morning. So 5:30 was a scheduled time. We had talked to a few of the Haitians around there, and they gave us advice and said that We considered going around 3:30 or 4 o'clock, but speaking to the some of the locals there, some of you guys know Osme and Robinson, and they just said no, they don't think that's a good idea. They said it'd be best that you go right at daybreak, and daybreak is about 5:30. So the reason they thought that would be the best is because if we do run into these roadblocks, that we can negotiate with them people. He said, take some money along. Money does will buy your way through. But if you have to take these roadblocks apart on your own, you're taking a great risk. So we thought, well, yeah, if we're taking a roadblock apart and we can't even see anybody around, that would be doesn't sound like wisdom at all. So that's what we did. We ended up going at 5:30, so in case we did see someone, we could negotiate with. Well, that happened in the first, like I sent that text. That happened in the get-go, where there was two guys that, on motorcycles, and Barry negotiated with them and got us through, and at least for the first couple, I don't know if it was a mile or two there, we got through that part with cables and everything strung across. But I can't explain to you all the things that was there, but to keep it kind of brief, you got most of the message there. I know one thing is, I think the anxious moment for me would have been right when we first ran into the blacktop. It was like, you know, am I ready to go or am I not ready to go? Because at that moment, basically, I knew that there's a good chance that we're not coming back. I mean, if the Lord wills it, we know we're going to be safe. And by the time we got halfway through, first of all, we had to get out of the Steve and Alex and I, we had to get out of the vehicle for Barry to get stuff moved, a few things, and some of the obstacles looked awful big. And but it seemed like what happened was, like I said in the text, there was a vehicle that was ahead of us, or somewhere at least an hour or two before us, and they must have done some clearing for us. If it wouldn't have been for that, we'd have spent another hour. It's hard to say, but it could have been another hour of travel just to try to part everything. But getting out of the vehicle in a wee hour of the morning like that, when it was still somewhat dark, it was kind of an experience there, because you don't know when the bullets might fly for breaking up their barricades or their roadblocks. So anyways, we ended up, I don't know, I think adrenaline was flowing. Like I said, I told one of them, I said, I didn't know I could move rocks this big as fast as I did. I mean, I moved them fast, and I know everybody was moving quickly. But we did get through one roadblock after another, and I know it was the hand of God that got us through, and your prayers. And I know as we went further along the road, it just seemed like I don't know, every there was some, we started a song, and then another song came in, and Caitlin, I think, your second song here, that was touching. Actually, I was in the back, I couldn't even sing. I couldn't even sing sometimes because I was crying. I don't know if anybody if anybody knew it, but I was just like, this is something, you know, this. But I felt like there was a peace and calmness in all of us. Nobody was hollering or seemed to be all excited or anything, but I just feel like God had sent a calmness into us, and we just felt like we were in the hands of, in the presence of God, and that, I think that just pulled us through and allowed us to get all the way to the airport. And then Barry, of course, the time he got back, things were, the cable thing there, he found another way around that by going another direction, which helped him, because that would have been one area that he'd have had to have some assistance. And then he did get through, and praise the Lord. Basically, we got to the airport, and the worst thing of it was, going to the airport, we didn't even know if we was going to be able to... I think one of the things that had me is like the uncertainty of, what if you get to the airport and they don't have any flights for us, and you know what happens then? You know, do we have to go out of the compound and go get a motel? I mean, what, I don't know much about the motels and whether they might be booked up. Would we be sitting outside the doors? What would happen? You know, but Lord had made a provision for us there too, and actually we was able to take our whole booking and move it up one day, which was a blessing. And we just got out of there. And I think it was then when we could breathe properly. But yeah, we, so that's a little bit of the gist of our trip. And like I said, we enjoyed the trip for the most part. There was a lot of things that we can say we did get done. There was things that we didn't get done. I had planned or had kind of planned on getting done. One thing too I was going to say, when we were up in the mountain, there was a song they sang, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And to me, that just touches me. I believe that, and I know there's probably brothers here who's going to differ with me in this, but I really believe in my heart that there's a sincerity coming out of their voices. And maybe they're not exactly where we are, but what I've found is that people do want truth. They do want some truth. And I'm praying that, because I want to have full confidence, in them, and I want them to have full confidence in me. You know, time seemed like we spent 3 years there, 4 years, and I think I've seen some growth. And but at the same time, I think it's just still, most of them are still just living and worshiping in the flesh. I want to say that carefully, but. You know, when I hear them singing like that, and I know one of the pastors would be Ramos' brother, whoever knows Ramos, I guess, and his brother is he's the one I was talking about, who has a very good, very nice spirit. I seen him come down from the mountain when Ramos got married, and that night or that day, I know that they have love. They definitely have love for their brother Merlin. And there's no question about the tears. And Merlin was sick for a week when I was there about a year ago, whenever it was that Ramos got married. And they went over to his house, and they put hands over him, and they sang and prayed over him. And I mean, it's not a, to me, their heart was to petition God. They loved their brother, and the brother was weeping. But part of this message is what will we do? We have grown so immensely in this body. I mean, it's unbelievable where we were maybe 15 years ago till today. I mean, there has a lot of things I just see a maturity here that I didn't see 15 years ago, and maybe you didn't see that of me either. But I think we have grown together, and there's one thing that I believe that God would have us yet to do, and that is to be able to be grateful for where we are at this moment, and yet be able to minister to others who are not where we're at. And how can this happen unless we ourselves don't allow ourselves to lift ourselves up to a place where we can't do this? That's probably the thing that I felt that after years of being brash, maybe, and decisive in what I believed, I felt like that is an area that I wasn't able to. There were just some that I could effectively speak to, but some I could not. And I feel like I looked into this, and I think that some of this message that I have is leaning towards what Paul's heart is. So with that, I would just like to say it's a message that we probably don't. And I'm gonna be open to other people's understanding of this, but I believe that I can walk with decisiveness in my heart, knowing the way that I'm going is right, and I think I can do this, and still be able to reach back. I don't think anybody wants to follow a crusty man or a dictator. I think it has to be done some way. There's another way, and I think this is some of it here. But have we ever thought about this? There's a sin we probably don't talk about, but I believe it's a great sin just as much as anything else, and that is sinning against another person's conscience. And this goes both ways. So I know sometimes we think we have liberties and all. So I'm going to start by reading something here. And also, I wanted to say too that one of the things that I shared up in the mountain was worshiping God in truth and spirit. Worshiping God in the flesh, a lot of times what you see is, and I was caught up with this when I first went to Haiti, is that these people had more fire than what we have. You know, they're always swaying and they're clapping and they're doing this and they're doing that. And the first thing I wanted to say is I wanted to be able to just tell them that that is not the way of worship. But at the same time, I feel there's another way to handle these things. Do we have to tell them that? Or can we get them to come to a place of brokenness and of contrite heart? Can we get them and convince them to seek after truth and to walk in truth and walk after truth? If we could get them to do that, and the Spirit of God could come, and if they would be willing to receive the Spirit of God, wouldn't that alone, if they would have a heart to follow after Jesus Christ, wouldn't that itself, if their worship is of not of God, would that not take care of itself? That's where I'm thinking. I feel like sometimes it's easier for me to try to break off one of their branches, and that's, you know, I take a carnal man's tree and break off his branches. We need to probably, and the people that are not spiritual, I think we should continue to move them in a direction that they would take their whole being and let it be uprooted, that it may now be rooted in Christ. And therefore, I believe that would, because if they don't have a heart for God anyways, we can break off all the branches we want, and it's still not going to be effective for them. So So I did spend, that was my big topic is, the topic I had was to worship Him in truth and in spirit. And what does the spirit look like? And I'm not going to get, that's not my message today, but I think that it's a sobering thing for all of us too. We can get complacent and let the spirit of God no longer have an effect in us. And we could start running after all the things that the world has to offer, which is money, fame, power. These are things that that can grip us very quickly. And I don't. And I want them to understand what is. How do they receive the Spirit, and what's the evidence of the Spirit, and how can they know they have the Spirit? You know, I've always wondered that myself. How do I know I have the Spirit? Is it just because I have a kind voice, or is it because I have a loving voice? Yeah, it's part of it, but it's not. It's not the totality of it. You know, one of the songs they sung is, you know, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," and I just made me weep. You know, here it just seemed like the people did want the Lord to don't pass me by. Look where I'm at. God will judge all things. We know things in part. So, anyways, I'm going to read a passage in. Trying to find it here. It would be in Romans 14. I'll try to move through this kind of quickly here. I don't have a real long message here. But I wanted if you don't forget what I was saying in the beginnings, sinning against another person's conscience. That's what I want to talk about, and this is what my message is really about. I want to think of this here as I'm reading here. Kind of think of it in the light of we know what the vision the vision of a body is. And I speak to mothers here and fathers too, that there's without words, the Spirit can speak without words. And I'm so convinced about this. I believe that we can see how the body wants to function. But if, let's say you have a body of believers and they are very closely knit in their direction of the way of a Christians ought to be dressing and the way they should conduct their conduct and all, and then some person comes in and he's casual and he just wants to come in and he feels like you guys all need to let me fit in. You know, you're the problem. But that's not true at all. Really what it is, it's still a spirit of rebellion that's still in that type of a person, that because there's something that's very, very precious, and that is that we become of one mind and be like-minded as near as possible without, and I say without, causing without causing contention and all that. But anyways, I'm going to go to Romans 14, verse, and again, I said this was some of the verses that I read years back. I should read the whole chapter, really, if I could. It says, him. I'll start with number one. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And for one that believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. You know, one thing too, I want to bring into it. When we get done here, we're going to go to Acts 15, and it's going to all kind of play into this. How that the people rejoiced of Paul. This was Paul's writing here, And Paul brought a letter, and we'll talk about that letter there and how what the final outcome was. There was a problem between the Jews and the Gentiles at the time. And Paul found a way that all of them could rejoice. And that's where I want to go to. And I think that's where we want to be, is that we're not expecting something out of someone because of our background. But anyways, I want to hold that thought. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yeah, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not that day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, and for he giveth thank, give God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I'm going to stop there for a second. And just think about this, walking charitably one towards another. I don't want to say a whole lot about this because I don't like to speak of what I do or my decision-making, but my decision-making is based upon your conscience and whether you believe that or not. I have made decisions based upon every brother and sister's conscience. I kind of know what this brotherhood believes, and I know each one of them, and some of you are a little different than the other. But I pray that my decisions, whether what I buy, what I do, and what I drive, is based upon your conscience, that you don't think. Because if I embolden you, for example, let's suppose I buy something really flashy, whether it's a vehicle or whatever, and you who have liberty, and you know that I bought this. Let's say you bought something that was a little bit out of the ordinary, and it was flashy, but you got a good deal on it, and you felt. And you say, well, I have liberty. There's no way I'm not doing this because it's nice and fancy, but it had the things that I needed in it, and I got it at a good price. Well, but think about this. It may be so, and I don't want to judge another person for this, but what about if you go ahead and buy the vehicle and someone is struggling with passions, of worldly passions, And his whole life he's struggling with worldly passions and desires. Are you not strengthening him to that brother? I just want to ask that carefully, because I'm not saying I know all these things, but I'm trying to get a little picture of what it means to bring ourselves to bring ourselves to live after the conscience of others. I know it could go a little deeper than that. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And as I understand the meat that was sacrificed to idols at the time, this is a thing that is hard for me to grasp because we never lived that. And I don't even know people like that. Did that. They sacrificed meat to idols. But to him, to that man, and he believed it was sin because he believed that we should remove that. We shouldn't do. I'm at a loss of words. Basically, we should not destroy a person over meat. But somehow this conscience believed that idol was still real. But Paul later talks, and we'll get to that. But Paul talks later that there is no such thing as there are no idols. But he not of that sort, anyways. I mean, I think there's idols of other sort. But we'll read that a little bit later here. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And that's the thing I think that we, as we go forward, that's what we should be doing. We should be following after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. That is another thing. See, I don't think it's about all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed. It is more about edification. For meat destroy not the work of God. All the things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. I think he's saying is that he that eateth and knoweth that the person has a conscience like that, why can't I eat? He's saying, why can't I eat? I know there's no, that meat is nothing wrong with it if we give thanks to God for it. But he said, but it's evil for that man who eateth and with offense, meaning wrong motives. So a person can eat with wrong motives. And I think we can do things with wrong motives. Like if you go to let's say you mothers go to a store and you know the vision of the brotherhood and you're going about and you see something there that you'd like, oh, it's a good buy and all that. And by the way, the Haitians tell me the same thing. Well, we buy things that for the least amount of money. And I said, but I told him, I said, if you can, I said, buy things that are pleasing to God. Forget about how cheap it is. And what's pleasing to God right now is how we respond one to another and how, without words. I mean, I think we should be able to walk in as a brotherhood without even words. I don't think we ever have to tell any brother or sister in here, that what you're buying is way out of line. We shouldn't even have to say that. I believe that if love is there, that which is the most important thing, if love is there for the body, these things we should be able to easily look at something and say, you know what? I know a brother who's going to be offended if I would, or a sister who would, you know. And that's the way, even in the way we make our clothes and stuff. I know everybody, to me it's like, you know, one pleat, two pleats, you know, that to me is nothing. But, if it's modesty in all. But at the same time, I think both sides need to look at this thing and make sure that we're not swallowing a camel. But at the same time, we know that the Bible teaches us that there is that our adornment should be of the Spirit, or the Spirit, the spiritual adornment that man should receive or woman should receive is a joy and a love for one another. But I see that we can probably better ourselves in that. But anyways, I don't want to make a big thing out of that. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And another thing, I want to say this carefully. You know, there's truths in the Bible, and I don't know if you can all reflect this or not, but I noticed more recently, in probably the last maybe 6 months to a year, maybe a little longer, but I've noticed that we got to be careful how we say something because to one another. And I think that there is not from God. I really think that we should have an openness to the point, and I'll explain what I'm saying here in a second. But what's of the flesh and what's not of the flesh? Okay? I think most of us have a pretty good grasp of what that means. But I also realize that there's, for example, if we say the Bible is clear about anger, and if I would be here telling you that the Bible says that an elder, or no, is it a deacon, that it should not be soon to anger, or this, and if I would tell this brotherhood this, everybody would jump. I mean, not all the whole brotherhood, but some of the brothers would jump up and say, "You're justifying anger." Hear me out on this. I think that if we perceive to others how sinless we are, I believe we're doing a detriment to the gospel. I think we should humble ourselves and bring ourselves to a place where and let people know who we really are. If we are a people that are no longer committing sin and yielding to sin, praise God, that's where we need to be. And I know there's people around us who look and wrinkle up their nose, you know, I believe that we need to be careful how we present the gospel, because what is truth is truth. I can, just like we were talking about wine and we were talking about anger and we talk about this and we talk about that, and we say, it says, therefore be ye perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. And so what is perfectness? And I think we need to come to a conclusion what perfectness is without, being able to nip at each other. And I feel the gospel is the gospel. And I think we need to let the gospel be the gospel. And I'm not a person, I don't drink wine or anything, and I'm not justifying wine. But I think there's so many more important things to talk about. And I have a free heart in this here. And I feel even in that way of anger, I don't feel I'm an explosive person anymore. And praise be to God. I believe it's because I have submitted to and I've committed myself to not being angry. And therefore, I ask the Lord to help me in this matter. And it's helped me immensely. If you knew who I was 15 years ago, I probably was the most explosive person. And it took me a long time. But I'm not going about telling everybody that I have never been angry even at my work site. I don't go telling people that. But I do say this, that if you was with me 15 years ago and you was with me today at a work site, I feel today that even the testimony of my subcontractors will tell you, anybody that's been with me 15 years will tell you that there's a dramatic difference. But I'm not about to make the Bible something that it's not. And I believe that and when people take the committing of sin and yielding of sin and saying, well, all sin is the same, and we put it all in one pile, then we're all going to be confused. I believe that. Anyways, I'm getting a little bit far away from what I'm talking about. But the nipping and tucking, nipping at each other, I believe that is something I've been noticing, and that we can't even be honest about the Bible anymore. And I think that when I talk to a few of the people that are my nephew and them and talk about these things, I think they're just grateful that I'm not lifting myself up to somewhere that I'm not. And I think that they will be grateful to you too if you do not do that. But you do, and we should have a testimony of what the Bible really teaches us. So I want to leave it at that. Because I want to be open. I want to be open for correction in this. But anyways, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 8. I'm going to read something there. And but like I said, through it all, this has to do with love and good works. And acting charitably one to another. I know I'm saying probably about three different things. I got three different themes going at the same time here. But one of the things that inspired me about Paul is that he says, let's read this here for a second. 8 says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And that's probably where, and I said earlier, this is where I need to grow in. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. And why would you think he said that? But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. Now, I know when he's talking here about this idol, there are idols, and anything can be our idol. Anything that we love more than God is our idol. For though there be, and then he says, I'm going to skip down a little bit here. Howbeit, there is not every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being defiled, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, but for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. And that's what I was sharing earlier, is that, you know, I believe that we have. I believe there. I'm fully persuaded there are people that are Christians, and I think, how do we know these people are Christians that don't fellowship with us? How do we know? Well, the Bible says if we're under grace, we are His. And what is grace? We're under the divine influence of God's Word. When we see that the Word of God, or the Bible itself here, is actually influencing someone to walk contrary to the ways of the world, we know that person is under grace. And therefore, they may not see everything that we see yet, but I can tell you they'll never want to follow you if you're crusty. And I know they didn't follow me. There's people in my I know I turned people away because I didn't have that spirit of it was either my way or forget it. I think it was. I'm not saying it was quite that bad, but to a degree, I just can't understand. Number one is I love my people, and everybody knows it. Everybody knows I love the Amish, and I think Paul was the same way. Paul loved his people. Why not? And I think you all do too, by the way. I'm just saying is, I love my people. And I don't want to walk contrary to what... For example, I'm not against, you know, in Haiti, I do a few little things. I dress a little different than I do when I'm around here. And the only reason is because the Amish people are dear to me. I don't want to give them anything that they can stumble at. And I know even when the first 3 years, when I first got converted, I went and I knocked on people's doors. My wife and I, we went with our horse and buggy. And then later on, we went, after we 3 years, we ended up getting a driver's license. We worked, we just drove over there. And I didn't know how they would respond. Well, I feel that this is the evidence. The evidence was that I went to the people, knocked on their doors, and I said, I know I'm driving in here with a vehicle. If this is the reason that I can't, that we can't have a good conversation about the Bible tonight, I'd rather go home, and I'll go get my horse and buggy. I said that several times, and my wife's my witness, and so is the Lord. The response was just because I had that openness. The response back was, no, and I'm talking about preachers. These were preachers. Some of them were preachers that I did this to. And they said, no, that's not an offense to me. But if it would have been an offense, I really would have done that. I wanted to, but anyways, I want to keep going here. I feel that this is it was because of Paul. It was because of these verses that I hung around and wanted to see an Amish church flourish. And I did. I did really want that. And I know last night, I don't know, I had a dream and I'd seen, I don't know. I woke up and I seen the men who were in that dream. And they were worshiping God in truth and spirit. And I don't want to go into the details of what I seen, but I wept. I'm not asking them people to follow me, but to follow Jesus. If they do that, we'll let things fall into place, whatever that might be. But anyways, I need to finish up here quick here. I want to get to knowing here that Paul is asking them, don't put a stumbling block in their way. And that's the same with us. Whatever we do, if we don't want to really... Here's my thoughts, and I don't know if I'm going to be clear on this, but my thoughts is, to the Amish, I become as Amish. Now, Amish in the way of what? Does it mean to embrace their some of the ungodly practices? No, but gleaning from what they are doing, things that are biblical, we can still, and I think that's what Paul is talking about. When he became a Jew as a Jew, I don't think he took on the traditions of the Jews that had to do with idolatry, and I'm not sure what all the Jews did, but there's a lot of things that I know that in any religion is going to be, it's just going to be a lot of sin in it. There's no religion that's pure, and except for that's in Christ, and we know that. But every religion, I believe that there's probably something, if it has anything to do with Jesus, there's something that you can build off of there's something always to build off of. Not to build off of, maybe that's not the right words, but there's some way, and when we have conversation with them, that we can actually meet them at some common ground. I'm hoping that's, maybe I'm mistaken in that, but I can't right think of what that might be right now, but I know a Catholic man I spoke to, we didn't talk about Mary, but we talked about some other things that were, to me, was much more important than about Mary. I feel that if he would embrace some of the things that I shared with him, Mary would not even be a part of the whole picture anymore. It says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend." Now, I think we all realize that there was a lot of contention between Jew and Gentile. And I know if you'd go to Romans 4, you can see where Paul is talking to them about Abraham was, he was first counted righteous before he was circumcised and all. He was talking to the Jews there. I mean, the church at Rome that was made up of Jews, which wasn't all Jews, by the way, but a makeup of them. And he had told them, tried to tell them that circumcision is not salvation. But where I'm going to go to finish this is Acts 15. And this is something that I've seen that to me blesses me. Now you have to remember when we're reading this, there are churches from two different places. These Gentiles that they wrote to were not in the same, if I've got this right, they're not in the same territorial. It'd be like maybe a church in Allen County and a church out there in Worthington. You know, there was a space between them. They sent these letters to them. But here's what this letter consisted of. It says, this is verse 32. It would be 15:22. "Then pleased it, the apostles and elders with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are at the Gentiles, which are of the Gentiles, in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law." Now they're talking about the keeping the law of Moses. "To whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Now, one of the things we want to remember before I read the next verse, it was the Jews who were, the Jewish Christian was the one who had this issue about meat sacrificed to idols. The Gentiles knew of no such thing. And you can kind of understand the baggage that comes with us when we first came out of our setting. So there was baggage back then for them also. But here's what he says. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. Then this is the verse. It says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced. Who was the one that was rejoicing? I don't know if all of them, but for sure the Gentiles. They embraced this letter. They were willing to take their liberties. Think about this. They gave up their liberties, and they all rejoiced together. I don't know if this makes any sense, but the fact is that they gave up their liberties for the sake of unification in the Spirit of God. That's how I see this passage. And Judas and Silas, being prophets among themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. I know it's... to me, it's in this day and age, it's about my liberties. It seems like that's what I hear. I hear this all the time, my liberties. Why are you speaking into my life? I do have this liberty. I feel strongly about this. I believe that the liberties that we have, we can find where... there's ways to do this. I'm very confident. There's ways to exercise our liberties without being... I know there might be differences here, and I hate... sometimes I shudder saying these things, but I believe with all my heart that if the vision of the body is not what you want, I really believe with all my heart, I would never look down upon a brother or a sister who doesn't see and sees that our vision is maybe too radical. I don't have a problem with that at all. That they go to another church and they do well. And I know we have some differences with other churches. And to me, again, I want to just come back to something I said before earlier. I don't want to be locked out of heaven because I could not see the grace that was given onto certain brethren. I could tell you something that happened to me a while back. But I became ignorant. I became ignorant to the fact of God's work. I know what the flesh of man wants to do. I've been there. I was there for years and years and years. But I know when I see the grace of God in a man or a woman. Maybe not right up front, but if I have the opportunity to get to know the person and speak to them, and walk with them a little bit, I can find the grace of God in them. Christianity has not been a pretty picture over the last, I don't know, maybe it's just been for a long time. But my encouragement is, we know those that are still under the influence of God's Word, whether they are here today or not. We know them. And we are concerned, and we should be concerned about each brother and how they walk and where they're walking to. But you know what? Sometimes if we just stop and think, I have confidence in some that they're not going to go. And I would be open here, I'm going to say something here today, and I'd be open for your comments on this. And I'm not saying that I'm right on this, but I want to share it. I know it seems like my mind is going many directions here, but I want to share this part. What is your defining? I'm going to ask you all a question. What is the defining moment when let's say you met a brother and a sister? When is that defining moment when they have walked away from God? What is it? Is it because they don't dress like you? We know that's not it. Or me. But what is the defining moment? I think somewhere we need to put something like here, and we need to put it here and say somewhere along the line, we need to draw the line. We need to draw what the Bible, I think the Bible has drawn the line. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I believe that is defined very well. Jesus said that they that hear these sayings of mine and doeth them not, are what are they going to hear? They're not going to hear those good words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I look at the core of the gospel as a defining moment. And I believe the core of the gospel is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I'm not saying that's the only part of it, but if you want to, in my opinion, when people walk to the point where they say they're justifying the love of money, they're justifying and they're justifying support for government, and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's where I'm at on this. I don't know where you are on this, but somewhere along the line, we're going to need to draw a line and to tell our children, you cross this, you have probably lost your way. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to define where that is. And I know you may all have a different line. I'd love to hear your line. That's what I'd love to hear. If someone comes up today, I'd love to hear what they feel. Where do you put that line? Or is it just blurry? Jesus clearly said, they that hear these sayings of mine, and I know he's talking about he didn't say they that hear my sayings, he says these sayings. He says they that hear these sayings of mine. So I'll leave it at that, and I'm not saying I have all this figured out, but somewhere along the line, there has to be a conclusion to when someone has walked away from the faith. There has to be some defining moment, because if not, I can tell you, it's going to be one little step like this, and it's going to be a decline. And, well, you can't, so you're comparing this person over here with this person over here, and they don't even see the difference because the gospel isn't clear. So, and they're falling into the pits of hell. That's where I feel like that is something that's very important to me. I know. That doesn't mean the defining moment is. I'm not talking about a defining moment where someone has made a gradual and you see the walk is starting to walk away from God. I don't see we have to wait down to here till they also now they're embracing taking someone else's life, you know, to save their own. I'm not talking about that here. But with love we can reach down and find these people one at a time and say, over here, this Jesus said, I don't care how much good works you do, but if you're down here and you're supporting, taking other people's lives and you have the love of money in you and all this, then you're not mine. May God bless you all. Hope I didn't say too much. Just things that burn on my heart. I was blessed with the fact is that, you know, my picture is the plateau of righteousness and holiness and love and the Holy Spirit, I believe is without words. Down here, I feel there's another place where we need to find a place and say, you're going in that direction. If you're going in that direction, stop. Some place along the line. Now, I'm not talking about people who have came out of the... I'm not talking about the Dean Taylors who... and all them who have come from that... that direction and have come to I'll just leave that. I don't want to share any more about that. I just ask you to pray for me and that I can walk in all truth. God bless you.